2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the chapter from which we will read our text in just a moment. Well, in the wake of the sad case of church discipline that was administered last Lord's Day, I thought it would be fitting for us to look to the Scriptures this week to consider the great comfort that our Lord ministers to us as His children. Knowing that our Lord is sovereign, we know that He is the one who brings upon us even the most sorrowful and painful trials that we experience in this life. We know this because He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, both the good times and the hard times. But our God doesn't bring these troubles into our lives for no purpose. He doesn't simply delight in making our lives hard or difficult just for the sake of watching us suffer. No. He always has a good purpose in ordaining these things in our lives. And one of the purposes behind the suffering and the sorrow that we experience is for us to know the comfort. It's for us to know the comfort that only God can give. He would have us to know, not just with our heads, but also experientially, that He and He alone is the God of all comfort. That He is a God full of compassion who is always ready to minister to us in our time of need. He would have us to know and to be persuaded in our heart of hearts that His comfort is so wonderful that it more than meets our needs. That His comfort is exceedingly comforting. You see, the comfort we experience in Christ is so great that it's more than worth experiencing the troubles needed in order to know it. His comfort is greater in degree than even the most difficult experiences we face in this life. Indeed, He is the God of all comfort. Let's read about our God and how He is the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 to 11. 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation abounds through Christ. And now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. As you might have guessed already, the primary subject of these verses is comfort. Comfort. And that's easily seen by the fact that this word comfort occurs no less than 10 times just in verses 3 to 7, whether as a verb or a noun. In just those small few verses, no less than 10 times that word is found. So this passage is given to the church in order that we might know of the comfort of God, you see. And to begin with, Paul tells us that our God is the Father of mercies. Indeed, this is very comforting, is it not? It is very comforting to know, and something that we all should really dwell upon. You see, Paul here is not simply reminding us that our God is merciful. That's not all he means by this. He's not just telling us that mercy is one of the many attributes of God, or that our God is the Father of mercy in a general or abstract way. That's not his purpose for telling us that the God that we worship is the Father of mercies. Rather, he's telling us that our God is the Father, not just of mercy generally, not just of mercy in an abstract sort of a way, but that our God is the Father of all actual mercies. All actual mercies, plural. He's not just the Father of mercy in a general sort of a way, but he is the Father of all actual mercies. He's the Father who bestows and administers mercies to his creatures. In other words, when we witness acts of mercy in this life, we're to know that the source of those merciful acts is the very hand of God himself. He is the Father of mercies. And when we witness these mercies, we ought to be mindful to give him the glory, and we ought to be mindful to praise him for it. We are to give credit where credit is due. Our God is the Father of mercies. Now, knowing this about him, when we need mercy, which is all the time, or when we see somebody who is in need of a particular mercy, he's the one we should go to. He is the one we should go to. God is the one we should cry out to, asking him to grant mercy to those who are in need. In fact, really, when you think about it, so much of our prayers are taken up in this very thing, aren't they? Think about your prayers, our prayers, especially those that are corporate. So much of our prayers are appeals to God to grant mercy to us or to others who are in need. We are needy people, right? So we go to our God praying for mercy, which is very appropriate given the fact that he is the Father of mercies. If mercy is going to come, it will only come by his hand. Paul also refers to our God as the God of all comfort. As most of us know, there are many false comforts in this world. To one degree or another, every person in this world is looking to be comforted in life. Everybody is looking for comfort in life. Many folks, you know, have a troubled past. A troubled past they're trying to escape. Many folks are in the midst of difficult times in their homes, in their relationships to their spouses, in their relationships to their kids, to friends and family, and even in their relationships at work. Many folks are in need of comfort as they look to their futures. People are scared, you know. People are scared because they don't know what lies ahead. They are scared because they are unaware. They cannot predict the future economically, ethically, nationally, globally, or otherwise. This scares people, and rightfully so if you're outside of Christ. But where do these people turn then for comfort? They're seeking that comfort. Where are they turning for that comfort? Well, some turn to the psychologists, and they do this because they think that these so-called professionals can help them find comfort through therapy. They believe that comfort can be found by simply learning to forget certain things about their lives, or in trying to place blame on others for the troubles that they face. Many believe their problems can be solved and comfort can be found simply by applying that motto, mind over matter. You just need to get over it. You'll find comfort if you can just get your mind to get over it. And if that doesn't work, well, then the next step many people take is going to the psychiatrist. Psychologist doesn't work. Go to the psychiatrist. You see, if you can't find comfort in life by talking to your psychologist, then you simply need to take the next step and get medicated. What you need, you see, are antidepressants. You're sad. That's your problem. You need to be happy. And so they medicate you thinking, and the people take the medication thinking that's where that comfort will come from. And of course, along the way, people also look to other forms of drugs. Some turn to alcohol for their comfort. Some folks even try to find comfort through materialism, trying to find comfort simply by acquiring more stuff. And others look to the philosophers of the world, thinking that they can think through and reason to that end, reason to comfort. Or they look to the false religions to find the comfort they're looking for. But folks, at the end of the day, all of these things are incapable of granting people the comfort that truly comforts down to the depth of the soul. None of these things can accomplish that. Our God, and Him alone, is the God of all comfort. That He is the God of all comfort tells us that all other sources of comfort are inadequate. That all other sources can't deliver what they promise. They can't deliver what people need, what they really need. You see, He's the God of all comfort. And as we are told in Philippians 4:19, He is the one who shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is the God of all true comfort. He's the one who gives us true perspective in life. He's not going to lie to us. He's not going to paint a prettier picture than we deserve to see. He's going to paint the true picture for us and give us the true perspective in life. He's the one who reminds us that even the greatest troubles that we face are but light and momentary afflictions that cannot be compared with the blessings that await for us if we're in Christ Jesus. It's by going to Him as the God of all comfort that we will realize that and know that. He is the one who gives us peace beyond understanding. The kind of peace that comes from being at peace with Him. And folks, He gives us this comfort. This is wonderful. He gives us this comfort personally. Personally. He doesn't just sign a prescription for us and hand it off to us. He comes to us personally. And He administers this comfort to us. Personally. The word that's translated as comfort here is the word paraklesis. That's the word in the Greek. And its root comes from another word in the Greek, parakaleo, which means to call to one's side. To call to one's side. To stand beside somebody in order to help. You may recall the word is oftentimes spoken when we come to John chapter 14. There, the Holy Spirit is called the Helper, and in the Greek, He's called the Paraclete. This is all related. This is all related, all from the same word. Now, the point for bringing this to our attention is simply to show that the work of comforting is something not just that the Holy Spirit does, not just the Father does, not just the Son does, but all three persons of the Godhead participate in. All three persons of the Godhead are comforters to their people. This is wonderful. The Father is the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is the comforter or the helper. And Jesus is the one who became human, even as we are, in order that He might be able to sympathize with us and comfort us as our high priest. Our God personally comes alongside us and ministers to us, both from the outside and also from within, to comfort us. And folks, because this comfort comes from our triune God, it's lasting. In fact, it's everlasting. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, and in verses 16 and 17, Paul says this, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good word and work." It's an eternal comfort God gives to us. The false comforts that Satan and the world offer might fool people into thinking that they have found comfort. But that false comfort will come to an end one day. It's short-lived and it will come to an end one day. The false comfort of the world and the devil are short-lived. Only genuine comfort that comes from God is lasting, everlasting. In verse 4 of our text, Paul tells us that our God comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Notice he comforts us in all our tribulation, not just certain kinds of tribulation, but in all of our tribulation. And by the way, the verb for comfort here is given to us in the present tense, which tells us that this comfort is something that's always there, that it's available at all times. It's always before us, always present. Always present. The God of all comfort is always ready and willing to grant us comfort. All we have to do is call out to Him, and He's ready to hear. He's ready to minister to us in the midst of all our tribulations. He's a God of all comfort. Now, the comfort that the Lord gives can come either by delivering us out of our afflictions or by encouraging us in our afflictions. I say this so that we don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the only way for us to experience God's comfort is for Him to deliver us out of our current affliction. If that were the case, if comfort could only be found in being delivered from our present afflictions, then there would be a good number of God's people who would never actually experience His comfort in this life. There are some cases, you know, in which God chooses to not deliver us from certain afflictions in this life. That's a reality that we need to accept. I don't want to sugarcoat the reality of the problems that we see in each other's lives. God doesn't heal everybody, does He? He doesn't. Some people are afflicted with problems their whole life long. But the encouraging thing to note is that God's comfort can be experienced even in the midst of those afflictions. You don't need to wait for some future time to know the comfort of God. You can know it now, right where you are. There are many Christians who do know this comfort of the Lord in the midst of their difficult afflictions. And when you talk with these people, you can't help but to be impressed by the peace and the comfort that you see in them. Perhaps you know people like this. Perhaps you know Christians like this. If you do, then you know what a wonderful testimony they are to the comfort of God. May we all be given the grace to know God's comfort even when we're in the thick of it, even when we're in the thick of our troublesome times. Remember, it's always available. Those who don't have it, who aren't experiencing it, simply need to ask Him for it. Need to ask Him for it. He's always ready and He's always willing to grant us that comfort, but we need to be ready to accept that comfort in the manner that He chooses to give it, which may not always be the way we expect. And we've already noted that our God is the God of all comfort. But did you know that God sometimes brings us His comfort through other brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you know that? That's what Paul says in the next section. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One of the purposes behind God comforting us is that we might go out and comfort others. We are comforted so that we might be comforters. The comfort of God that we experience in our lives is not just for our own good. It's not just for our own good, but it's also for the good of others who are afflicted in this life. We are blessed by God with His comfort in order that we might be a blessing to others in bringing them the same comfort by which we have been comforted in Christ Jesus. Think about this. Haven't you ever wondered why the Lord brought the various afflictions He has brought into your life? Surely you've asked that question and wondered why. Haven't you ever wondered why you've had to endure your difficult marriage? Or why you've had to experience certain tragedies in life, like the loss of a child or a loved one through some terrible accident or disaster or illness? Or why you've experienced some of the medical problems you have? Haven't you ever wondered why you've had to deal with rebellious children in your family, or why you've had to deal with the hard consequences of sin in your life? Well, folks, here we have at least part of the reason why you have experienced those things. It's so that as you have found comfort in the midst of those things, you might be equipped to bring comfort to others who are in need of being comforted. You see, if you've experienced the comfort of God in this life, then you're equipped with all that you need to bring God's comfort to others. And the wild thing is, you don't even have to have experienced the very same affliction as the person who needs to be comforted. It's not so much the sharing of the affliction as it is the sharing of the comfort that comes from God, and the comfort that only He can give. You see, the comfort God has for you to give to others is the kind of comfort that comforts people across the board. It's true. It's true comfort, as only He can give. So often we go through the hard times in life and we sit back and we are selfishly consumed with what we happen to be as that all-important question of all time. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? And we want an answer to that question, right? We want to know why He has brought such affliction, such difficult providence into our lives. And many of us stand around waiting for an answer for a long time. But do we ever dare to think that something that we're going through might just not be all about us? That we aren't the center of God's universe? That perhaps God has done something in our lives in order for us to one day be a comforter to somebody else? Would that even ever cross our mind? You know, Jesus was afflicted. Not only that He would learn obedience through suffering, but also that He would be able to minister to others who are afflicted. This is our duty as well. You see, our individual comforts from God are to reverberate, so to speak, to others. God gives comfort to the one for the benefit of the many. When we're comforted in our afflictions, we do well to take note of that comfort and to be ready to share that comfort with others. This brings glory to God, because even though He might use us as His instruments to bring that comfort to others, at the end of the day, He is the God of all comfort. He is the ultimate source, and He's the ultimate cause of all comfort. And He is to receive all praise and glory for it. These things happen through Him. In fact, later on in this very same letter, Paul mentions how God used Titus in his own life to do this very thing. Look, if you will, turn into chapter 7 in the text before, in the 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verses 6 and 7 with me. But God, who comforts the depressed, there's the answer to the depression in our world, right? God is the one who comforts the depressed, comforted us, how? By the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. as you reported to us your longing and your mourning, your zeal for me. So then I rejoiced even more. And then verse 13. Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Isn't that wonderful? God sent Titus to bring comfort to Paul and to the others. They were troubled in heart. Their hearts were heavy. They were depressed. And God sent his servant Titus to go and to refresh them, to grant them that comfort that only God can give. So folks, we do well to keep our eyes open for those opportunities that the Lord provides for us to bring comfort to others. As we have been comforted, so we ought to comfort others. We've been comforted that we might be comforters. Now, getting back to chapter 1. In verses 5 to 7, Paul notes the sufferings that he and the others had endured, and he refers to their sufferings as the sufferings of Christ. Well, in speaking this way, Paul is not saying that his or our sufferings are completing something that is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Our sufferings in this world don't add anything or supplement anything to the sufferings of our Savior, as if something were lacking in his work. Christ suffered, and he suffered ultimately and finally for all of us in him. What Paul means is that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer for being Christians, it's because of our relationship to Jesus that we suffer. And that when we suffer in this way, it's because a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus himself said, if the world hated him and persecuted him, it would do the same to us because it hates him. So in that sense, we share in the sufferings of Christ. It is because who we are in Christ. It is because we bear his name and represent him in this world that we are persecuted by the world. And in that way, we share in his sufferings. Now, in this section, there's almost certainly a pointed application to those who are afflicted for the sake of the gospel. We can perhaps think of those who are missionaries or those who are Christians in countries where our faith isn't tolerated, and how our brothers and sisters suffer for the sake of being in Christ in those lands. Paul was in the same situation as they are. And he's telling all who belong to Christ that if or when we are persecuted and suffer abundantly for being Christians, we can expect to be comforted abundantly by God through Jesus Christ. If you suffer abundantly, you're going to be consoled abundantly, is what he is saying. Now, when we read those accounts of people the accounts that have been passed along to us through history and through various other means, when we hear about those accounts of saints who have suffered greatly, saints even who have been martyred, we can't help but be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, right? Because we know that the same God who comforted them in their greatest afflictions will also be there to comfort us should we find ourselves in a similar situation. It is a refreshing thing to read through the accounts of the martyrs, to see, even at their dying moments, the comfort that they knew, the peace that they had as they faced their persecutors, as they faced their murderers. That is a comfort and a peace that can only come from God. In verses 8 to 11, Paul goes on to mention an affliction that he and others had experienced in this life. Let's read that account, verses 8 to 11. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. So Paul and some others who were with him were burdened excessively, beyond their strength, and to the point, he says, that they despaired even of life. Now, whatever situation they found themselves in, we can be sure that things were very serious. When an apostle tells us that he was fearful for his life, we can be sure that this was a very trying situation. Now, we might wonder, perhaps even as they did at the time, why God would bring this trouble upon them. Well, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us why. It was so they wouldn't trust in themselves, and so that they would trust in God, and in him alone who raises the dead. You see, God had brought them to a point where there was no hope of deliverance in their own strength, and he did this to emphasize how dependent we truly are upon his mercy. That's the purpose, for us to know how dependent we truly are upon him and his mercy. All too often, God delivers us from troubles in this life, and we fail to truly believe that he was the one who delivered us. This is lack of faith on our part. I think many of us are guilty of it. Too often, we give credit for the deliverance to something we did, whether it was us doing the right thing or thinking the right thought or reacting the right way. We sometimes tend to give credit to ourselves for our deliverances. And even when we give God the glory and give him the credit with our mouths, there are some times when a small part of us still thinks that we played some role in bringing about that deliverance. God knows this about us. God knows this about us, so much so that there are times when he brings troubles into our lives such that there is no way possible to escape, humanly speaking. There are times he decides he's going to remind us in a very pointed way that he is our deliverer, that he is the one with the power over life and death, and that should he decide to allow us to be killed before he's done using us on earth, he would have us to know that he has the power to raise us from the dead should it become necessary to complete our work. Wasn't this the very thing the Lord taught Abraham when he went up to sacrifice Isaac? Abraham had such faith in God that he knew God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead. That's why he was willing to sacrifice his son. He was trusting in the promises. He knew the promises of God. He was trusting in the promises of God. He knew that even as the Lord had brought Isaac into this world through a wonderful miracle, he could bring him back into the world again through another miracle, should he been killed. God would have resurrected Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill the promises he had made. Because he cannot lie. God has to fulfill the promise. And the promise is, well, God brought Paul and the others to the brink of death in order to show them that he was in control and that he was to be trusted. That they needed to have confidence in him to see them through that difficulty. Well, God did deliver them. And they were then persuaded that just as the Lord had delivered them in that situation, that so God would also deliver them again and again and again until their service was up. You see, there's a sense in which we can't die until the Lord calls us home. Until the Lord is finished with us here, nothing in the world, nothing that the world does, can or will cut our lives short. We will go when God is good and ready to take us. Our lives are in God's hands, and just as he has delivered us in times past, he will continue to deliver us again and again and again until that day he finally calls us to be with him. And on that day, we will be delivered in a final way, right? When the Lord does finally call us home, if we have our hope fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will experience in personally, and there before our very own eyes, the greatest deliverance ever. All that we have believed and all that we've been trusted will be there right before our very own eyes. No longer having to only walk by faith, not by sight, but we will have faith and sight to see the deliverance that He has promised to us all along. Deliverance from the world, deliverance from the flesh, deliverance from the devil, deliverance from sin and death. But until that day comes, we will be delivered from our troubles in this life time and again. Now perhaps you've never thought about this, but you and I have experienced many deliverances in this life by the hand of our God. In fact, if you think about it, we're not even aware of how many times God has already delivered us. We're not even aware. We're not even aware of how many close calls God has prevented that would have taken us out of this life had He not intervened. How many times He has caused us to be in this place instead of that place, in this lane instead of that lane on the beltway, and so on and so forth. Indeed, we ought to praise Him even for the mercies we're unaware of. He is certainly the Father of mercies, as Paul mentioned earlier. In verse 11, the final verse that we look at this morning, Paul mentions one of the means that God uses to bring about these temporal and even the eternal deliverances from our Lord. And that means that He uses is prayer. Prayer. He notes in verse 11 how God was pleased to deliver them, how? Through the prayers of the saints. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given to His church. James reminds us that the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. He reminds us of the example of Elijah and how Elijah prayed, and the rain stopped for 3.5 years, and that he prayed again, and then the rain came. That's power. Do you know of anything in this life that is powerful as that? Have you ever had access to a tool as powerful as prayer? James tells us that if we ask God, He will give us all that we need. He reminds us of this by telling us we have not because we ask not. Prayer is a powerful tool God has given to His church. So I ask you this morning, are you a man or a woman or a child of prayer? Are you a man, woman, or child of prayer? Through prayer, God can deliver people from even the greatest troubles in this life, including death itself. Recall the example that we're given in the book of Acts. I'd like to turn there, if you would. I'd like for you to turn there, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Wonderful example of God's people coming together and praying, and God answering that prayer right during the time of their prayer. Right during the time of the prayer meeting. Acts chapter 12. Let's just read verses 5 to 16. This is a very encouraging account. The context is Peter had just been thrown into prison. And picking up the account in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But listen to this, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and he followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. But when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Listen to this. Where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. But she ran in and she announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You see, Peter's time wasn't up yet, right? The Lord still had work for him to do, so the Lord delivered him. But the Lord used the prayers of the saints to bring about that deliverance. God had sent an angel to free him as a result of the prayers of God's people. And so again, I'll ask you this morning, are you a man, a woman, or a child of prayer? Are you praying for others around you? Are you praying for the deliverance of those who are persecuted for the faith? Are you praying for the Lord to comfort and to deliver people that you know from their troubles? Are you praying for people that you know to be healed of their illnesses or to be delivered from any other troubles that they face? If you're not praying for them, why aren't you praying for them? Folks, the Lord, we are told in His Word, delights in hearing the prayers of His saints. And the wonderful thing is He doesn't just simply only delight in hearing them, He also delights to answer them. He also delights to send comfort and deliverance through this means. Consider, if you would, how many people already have been healed by the Lord through answered prayer. Consider how many people have been delivered from great troubles as a result of answered prayer. And folks, consider how many people have come to Christ and have been delivered from sin and death through answered prayer. Perhaps you are somebody who has come to Christ as a result of other people praying for you. Well, knowing that the Lord is pleased to answer these kinds of prayer, shouldn't we, as His people, be mindful to pray? And why is the Lord pleased to answer and to hear the prayers of His saints? Paul tells us that answer too in verse 11. It's so that thanks may be given by many persons for the favor bestowed through the prayers of many. God delights in His people thanking Him and praising Him and glorifying Him for answered prayer. He is glorified by the thanksgiving that His people offer to Him. And so may it please the Lord then to raise up more of us to come together and to pray regularly, not just privately, but also corporately. And may the Lord also be pleased to raise up a number of prayer groups within our congregation so that we might bring to Him the very thing He desires, to bring Him glory through our prayers and thanksgiving. Amen. Please join your heart with me now.